And Christian, greetings to each one here this evening. greet each one in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you, to worship with you, look into God's Word. And I really appreciated the songs we sang this evening and the devotional. Went very well with the topic that we're going to look at this evening. There, God is looking for a man or for a group of people for us to stand in the gap. Are we willing to be that person that he can use? And that song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. God is looking for people who are willing to stand firm on the rock of Jesus Christ, stand firm on his word, and not be swayed about with the winds of doctrine, the things that we're facing today. And this is a huge topic that we're looking at this evening. I struggled knowing where to go with it or how much to say, what not to say. And there's a lot of verses that we could have looked at that I ended up taking out of my notes, not because they weren't important, but because we can't look at the whole Word of God necessarily this evening. We don't have time for that. But the church is facing a lot of pressure from the world we live in. And many of these things probably have been around, these issues have been around for probably a long time. It's things of the flesh, some of them, but yet I think as we get closer to Christ's return, to the end of time, that I think these things are intensifying, and there's more and more pressure being put on us as the end draws near. And the brother said the topic is the Christian and current events. I had the Christian and current issues. I don't know, it's probably not much different, but we're looking at the things that the church is facing, mostly the pressure from the world. We probably would all agree that we're living in a very secular society. A culture that is very self-centered. Instead of focusing on God and what God wants us to do, it's all about me, what pleases me, what feels good, or what looks right to me, rather than what does God think. It's about self. And independent, individualistic. You know, what I think is okay is okay. I don't need other people telling me what to do. I don't need the authorities of the land or the church or God's authority to tell me what to do. I can manage on my own. I don't need a brotherhood. And we live in a day that the world tells us you need to be tolerant. It's, you know, if I do something you don't like or if you don't believe the way I believe, we need to tolerate each other and just get along, fine. And you need to tolerate me even if my actions are not right. And one time, America was considered a Christian nation, and probably still many people today would call it a Christian nation, although it's not Christian like we feel God's desire is for a nation, for people. But, you know, being a Christian in America is, at least it was, somewhat popular. You ask people if they're a Christian, and, you know, many people said, yes, they are a Christian, or they believed in God. And I asked one of my egg truck drivers years ago if he's a Christian, and he said, yes, he's a Christian. He was born in a Methodist home, so he's a Christian. And, you know, there's a lot of people tended to like to have that kind of tacked on to them. But yet, I believe it's becoming less and less that way. It's becoming more unpopular to be a Christian, and especially a Christian that follows the Word of God. We know that Christianity, as God's word directs is not very popular today, getting less so all the time. And I said that we live in a society that says we need to be tolerant. But yet it seems to me that our society is tolerant of everything except Christianity. And so what are some of these issues that America or that is in our culture that is all around us, and that some of these things are threatening the church, or things that we need to deal with in our daily lives? And again, there could be a whole list, and I have a few here. And they're all things that, if you read the news, you probably read a lot about it. But the LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement is huge. And they say we need to accept that. And even Christians are saying that it's okay. And we hear a lot about shootings, school shootings, churches. Or another week, I believe it was in a Walmart. It's becoming more and more common. Climate change, something that is a big thing to a lot of people. And I forget what percent of people I read are concerned about climate change. And is it real, isn't it? I don't know. We're not here deciding that tonight. But one article said we have 12 years to do something, or we're in trouble. And so it's something that's talked about a lot. Terrorist attacks, something that when some of us were young, we didn't really even think about it probably. But since 9/11, it's more real to America than what it was before. And there's a lot of people that are concerned about that. The national debt. As of February, I think it was $22 trillion in debt. And everybody knows it shouldn't be that way, and nobody seems to have a solution for it. It's something that people are concerned about, and maybe rightfully so. But border security, the immigration or the refugee crisis. Our president says there's an emergency at the border. And there's a lot of people trying to get into our country to, I guess, have a better life, make a better living. Not sure what all they're trying to get away from, but it's a big thing, the border wall. Then there's the opioid epidemic and the tariffs and trade. The trade war that's going on, and a lot of talk about that. Healthcare, again, something that a lot of people are concerned about. And disrespect for authority, and these don't necessarily all go together, but it's things that we're dealing with. Disrespect for authority, whether it's the police, and we can read how groups, you know, the disrespect the police. There's no respect there for authority. Out in the world, or the government, or parents, no respect for parental authority. Or the church. And we really see a lack of disrespect toward God and His Word and what He wants for His people. Then there's a presidential election next year. All things that are pretty big topics, some more than others. But, you know, some of these have a lot more effect on us than others do. Some don't really maybe affect us that much and aren't really what we'd say a threat to us. But it's things that is in the world and things that people are concerned about. So thinking about why are these things an issue in the world today? And a few verses I have, just going to read them here. Judges 21, verse 25 says, In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This was, I believe, the children of Israel had fought, went out and fought against the tribe of Benjamin. And they came back, and it said everybody did whatever they felt was right in their own eyes. There was no king there to tell, to lead them, to guide them, tell them what was right and what was wrong, what they should and shouldn't do. And so everybody just decided for themselves, if this was right, if I feel this is right, then that's what I will do. And isn't that why the world is struggling with the things that they are today? Because they aren't, we're not, or the world is not going by this. They're going by what they feel, their own thinking, their own whatever they think is right. That's what they're doing. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes, decides for himself what's right and what's wrong. The truth of God's word isn't viewed as authoritative anymore. They don't look to Jesus as the leader, their guide. They don't have Christ on the throne of their hearts. There's no king in their hearts, and it's just self. And maybe there's even, well, we know there's many people that call themselves Christian that say they are serving the Lord, but yet they take God's word and they twist it and make it say what they want it to say, so that to justify what they want to do. Jeremiah 7, verse 24, Jeremiah was prophesying to the people of Israel, and it was a call to true repentance. And like he said, many times in the Old Testament, he said, if you do what's right, if you do what I want you to, I will bless you. But if not, there will be destruction. There will be punishment. And in Jeremiah 7, verse 24 says, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And I thought that kind of sounds like the world that we live in. It says, they hearkened not, but they walked in their own counsel and imaginations. And they went backward instead of forward. And we need to be careful as we think about the thing of doing what's right in our own eyes, that attitude or that thinking pattern doesn't rub off on us. Something that I think is threatening the church today is that we don't need other people to tell us what to do. You know, it's between me and God, possibly. And we don't need the brotherhood. And we need to be careful that we don't get to the point where if I think it's okay, if I don't have conviction for it, then I can do it. There's a writer, David French, that wrote a long article, but I condensed it a little bit. He said he has observed that Christians in our country today are afraid to say what they believe, not because they face the kind of persecution that Christians face overseas, but because they're simply not prepared for any adverse consequences in their careers or with their peers. So that Christians today were not facing persecution like they did, or like the Anabaptists did, or they do in China or other countries possibly, but yet we're facing something that is a lot more subtle, that is maybe a lot more threatening. And we need to be careful that it doesn't weaken us. And that it says they're simply not prepared for the adverse consequences, that they don't want to do what it takes to stand true on the Word of God. They're more concerned about their business or or what their friends will think. And so maybe they don't speak up or stand on the truth like they should and just kind of go with the flow. And I hope that's not where we're at this evening, but I think we'd all would agree that we're in a battle. We're fighting a battle. And it probably isn't going to get any less. If we as a church are going to remain strong, we need to know the truth of God's word. We need to know it and make it a part of our lives. It needs to be in our heart, not just in our minds. It needs to be real to us, and it needs to be a part of our daily lives. We need to live it out. So as we think about these things, the issues of the day, what does God's word say about these things? And kind of lump some of the things together. But how would Jesus respond? And I think as we face these issues, we need to think about that. What would Jesus do? Or what would he say about this situation? What does he want me to do? What does his word say? First thing I'm going to look at is the shooting, the terrorist attacks, the unrest. There's lots of war, fighting between countries, and I think it's a lot worse than what it was when I was young, and I'm not that old. But ABC News says 51% of people fear future terrorist attack, and 43% worry about crime and violence. And certainly, this is a real thing in the world that we live in. It is around us. It's real. And I'm not sure how long ago it was that the shooting there at Nickel Mine School, but sometimes these things come pretty close home. And we tend to think, well, it's just always out there, but yet I think as time goes on, we're going to be facing more and more of some of these things. But again, when these things happen, it's because the people are controlled by the wrong spirit. They're allowing themselves to be controlled by the spirit of this world or the spirit of the devil rather than the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so when we hear about these things, all the violence going on around us, maybe the natural response to these things is fear or worry. And, you know, thinking of how does the world respond to these things? They respond by making more laws, making gun laws, or maybe buying guns in self-defense. But we know unless we allow God to change the hearts of the people, it's not going to get better. Things are going to continue to deteriorate. I'd like to read Luke 12, a few verses there. You can turn to that if you choose. Luke 12, verses 4 to 7. Luke 12, verse 4 says, "And I say unto you," this is Jesus talking here, "and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Here, Jesus is saying, you know, all these things going on in the world, he said, fear not. He said, your heavenly Father is in control. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. And he's in control. And he said, he even knows how many hairs are on our head. And he said, every sparrow that falls to the ground, he sees, he notices it. And how much more value are we than the sparrows? So he cares about us. He cares about the things that are happening. And he is watching over us. But that's not saying that these things will never come close home. But yet, if it does, it's because God allows it. Verse 4 says, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body." You know, there's only so much they can do. If our heart is right, if we're ready and prepared to meet the Lord, all they can do is kill the body, and then they're done. It says, "Fear him that is able to, after he has killed, has power to throw into hell." It says, "Fear, yea, I say unto you, fear him." God wants us to have a reverence for him, to worship him, to adore him. Not fear as in being scared, but yet he wants us to reverence him and respect him and his word. We can choose to live in fear with all these things going on and worry about what could happen. But God wants us to trust in him. Put our trust in him and allow him to be in control. Really, there's not much we can do about it anyway. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The spirit of fear is not from God. He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He wants us to trust him. Let him work out the details, take care of those things, and we trust him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be careful or anxious or don't worry." It says, "For nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Our responsibility is not to try and figure out how to take care of these issues. Our responsibility is to pray. Pray for the situation. Pray for the victims. Pray for those involved. The one that, the shooter or whatever, the one who made this situation happen. Our responsibility is to pray and show the world God's love. And show the world that when we have God in our hearts, it makes a difference. And that is what they need. So that's our responsibility. And we can't look to the world to find peace. But by trusting in the Lord, we can have that peace. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." God's power is way above anything that can happen here. So Jesus said, "Put your trust in me." He said, I will give you that peace. He said, "I have overcome the world." Second one I'd like to look at here is the LGBT. It's a huge topic, and it's something that years ago, I believe we would have said that it's far away. It's not something we need to really worry about or be too concerned about. But we know that it's getting closer, and it is starting to affect the church. We all probably heard of the story of that bakery that the baker refused to bake that cake for a gay couple for their wedding, and I'm not sure anymore what the outcome of that was. I think maybe he got fined or his business was shut down. Maybe it started up again, not sure, but you know, there he stood for what was right, and he may have lost his business. It's a risk that we take. Are we willing to take that risk? In Canada, there's a law that I think went into effect, I'm not sure, maybe a year ago, that if your children want to change genders, if you have a boy that says he wants to be a girl, it's illegal for parents to try and discourage that child. Parents can get in trouble for that. Not sure how much it's enforced, but there is a law in place. There's a law in Massachusetts, and saw this article was written a few years ago, but there was some churches that were suing the government because the government had made a law that they need to allow transgenders to use their whatever restroom they choose or changing room or whatever. The church couldn't say, this is the men's restroom, this is the women's, and somebody wanted to, they could use whatever. And the churches were suing about that, and I don't know. The government said, well, it's a public place, so you need to deal with it. Not sure what the outcome of that was. But also, within the last year or so, Target stores said, and I didn't check into this if it's still this way, but said that if a man decides he's a woman, he may use the women's restroom. You know, these are things that are, well, there's a Target in Sealands Grove. Probably many of us were there already. I don't know if that's the case there or not, but these things are, we need to deal with it. It's here. And it's not, I don't believe it's going away. A few years ago, there was a group of Mennonite youth in Canada that were having street meetings, and a woman got very upset because I'm not sure if they were talking to her about gay lifestyle, and she got upset and stabbed the one boy in the back. You know, this was a group of Mennonite people, and something that I think if we're going to stand up for what is right, for what is truth, these things are going to affect us more and more as time goes on. It's a lot more common today for me as I'm selling puppies, and I don't sell a lot of puppies, but the last litter or so, I think there was a few ladies came that I appeared like they were a couple. You know, what are we, it's things that we're facing, and I believe it's more and more as time goes on. There's an article that I came across. It's about a University Mennonite church in State College here, not that far from here. But it said earlier this year, and that was written probably a year or 2 years ago possibly, said Ben Wideman's church overwhelmingly voted to accept LGBT members and to officiate same-sex marriages. After a year of many conversations and prayerful discernment, we felt really good about the response in terms of folks being more or less on the same page, says Marv Friesen, the church's pastor. Mennonite church in State College, obviously a very liberal church, but yet it's coming close home. And the question that I had about that and about many things is, what are people using to discern what's right and what's wrong? What are they using to decide what's truth and untruth? God's word is so clear. Are they using God's word, or are they using their own human reasoning? You know, as these things become normal, commonplace in the world, we need to be careful that these things start, well, after a bit, I think if something becomes common, it almost tends to not look as sinful as it did at one time. If we think about divorce, 50 years ago, that was a terrible thing. It was something that people were embarrassed about. But today, well, there's a lot of supposedly Christian churches that accept that. There's a lot of people making exceptions for it. Did we get kind of used to it? It doesn't seem so sinful anymore. It's still sin, and we know it, but it's a little bit more than normal. And we need to be careful as we face these things, that these things don't become normal and we start relaxing on that, on standing on the truth. And it's very important that we understand how God views these things. And we're going to look at some verses here. Going to look at what God has to say, and probably we know what God's word says, but we're going to look at a few verses. Just read a few here. Genesis 1, verse 27 says, "So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God made man and woman in his own image. Male and female. And then Genesis 2, verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." And we read that over and over in God's word about one man, one woman, one flesh. And we know that's what God's plan is for marriage. That's what God's plan is for men and women, for life to continue on. And we see here, this was the first marriage of Adam and Eve, were the first married, the first couple. And then as we continue on in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13 also talk about the homosexual lifestyle. And it says it's an abomination. It's something God hates. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," or homosexual, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's God's word. Are we going to stand on it? Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, coming at it from a little different angle, says, "A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, I'm going to read, I think I'll just read verses, start at verse 24 and read to verse 28. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So here again, we have some clear teaching on what God's word is clear here. And the Bible is so full of speak so much about these types of things, but yet there's people who call themselves Christians that take God's word and say there's nowhere that it condemns these things. And one article I read said that sexual orientation was not understood in Bible times. And it made me wonder how they got that information. Or what made them say that? It looks to me like it was pretty clear. Or those who say it's wrong, it's because of poor scholarship or cultural bias. You know, there's people who claim to be following God that are taking God's word and twisting it and making it say what they want it to say. But God's plan from the very beginning, from the creation, beginning of time, God's plan was for marriage, for men and women. God's plan for marriage and men and women hasn't changed. The things that God says were an abomination to him in the Old Testament are still an abomination to him. It doesn't matter what the world says or what our friends say or what our neighbors say. It's an abomination. That's the way it is. If God says something, that's final. It's the way it is. And we need to accept that. But just like Satan came to Eve there in the garden, he said, "Hath God said?" Did God really mean what he said? And Eve started to question. Well, maybe he didn't. And Satan is still getting people to question God's authority. Does God's word really say what it means? Does God's word really mean what it says? Certainly, if God is love, it doesn't mean that he won't throw anyone into hell for their sin. You know, really, apparently, God's word doesn't apply to us today, or it changed our culture, our time, the times that we live in changed. So we need to make it fit to the day we're living in. That's the type of thing that we're hearing in coming from the world. And you know, Satan knows if he can undermine the home structure, the marriage structure as God intended, he has the world. And I think we see that having a snowball effect, single or parents who separate, and it causes so much trouble in the children, and it keeps going, getting worse and worse. So how should we as a church relate to these things? You know, we don't need to come up with, when someone asks us about it or questions us, we don't need to come up with an argument against it. We have God's word, and God's word, we can present God's word to them. And I don't need to stand up here and come up with what I think the Bible says. God's word is clear. And so we can present God's word to them. God's word speaks truth. And even though God says these things are an abomination to him, we see that God is love. And this morning we heard in Sunday school, we studied about Rahab, the harlot there in where she left those spies down out of the walls of Jericho, and how even though this was an evil woman, when she repented or turned to God, God was there. And he has a heart of love, and he's not willing that any should perish. Even though he hates the sin, he loves the sinner. And desires each one. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done. His desire is that each one of us should come to him. And even though someone's life may be messed up with sin, these things we're looking at here, God wants them to come and repent. And we need to have the same heart. We want to have a heart like God's. We need to also be loving and forgiving. We need to speak the truth in love. We can't back down from God's word, but yet we can't compromise the truth of God's word, but yet we need to speak it in love. And be careful that we don't allow the world, the things of the world to convince us otherwise. We must be willing to stand on the truth of God's word, even though others may be bowing or bending to the things of the world. And we must be willing to stand on the truth and share it, not be ashamed of who we are or through who we are in Christ, and be willing to share that with others. Not be like the Christians that said that fella observed that they're scared to speak up for the truth because they're afraid they'll lose their jobs or lose their friends. Christian faithfulness involves having the courage and strength to stand on biblical truth, even when our culture and those around us increasingly compromise on those truths. And the third one I'd like to look at is the political issues, all the controversy, the border wall, immigration, a presidential election, the tariffs, the trade. How are we as the Church of Jesus Christ, how are we supposed to respond to these things? Should we get involved or not? You know, we tend to enjoy talking about some of these things and trying to figure out what the outcome is. But Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Says our citizenship isn't here, it's in heaven. And from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 18, verse 36 says, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." We need to remember that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. This is only the proving ground. We're not here to stay, and we need to keep that in mind as we're thinking about these things. That is part of the kingdom of this world, and we're part of the kingdom of God, and we need to not get too wrapped up. You know, we tend to, even though these things do have an effect on our lives, you know, who the next president will be will have an effect on us, probably. But yet sometimes I think we start feeling too much at home here, and our emotions get wrapped around those things, and we get kind of emotionally involved. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham wasn't settling in. He wasn't making himself at home, because he was looking forward to a country, a city whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't getting settled in. And we need to be the same way. Yes, we're in this world, but we don't want to get too wrapped up with the things of this world. We let the government, the kingdoms of this world take care of that. Thinking about the border wall, you know, we probably have opinions whether there should be a border wall or whether there shouldn't be, and again, we can kind of get maybe we can take sides somewhat in some of these issues, but in Italy, with the work there in Sicily, there was a lot of refugees coming into Sicily, and at one time when we started there, and now there's very few coming in. The prime minister there doesn't like migrants, doesn't like refugees, and he's doing what he can to keep them out, and he's doing a pretty good job at that. But we think, you know, that's a problem. Why don't you let these people come in? These people are hurting. They're needy. Why don't you let them come in and get them out of the bad situation that they came from? But then we can flip that around and think, what about all the Mexicans, the Guatemalans, and all those people that are wanting to come across the border? Sometimes then we think, oh, wait a minute here. They're taking away our jobs. Maybe they should might just be best if they'd stay at home. You know, I think our focus shouldn't be on whether there's a border wall or not, but our focus, we leave that to the rulers of this world. But our focus should be not on whether the wall is built, but we need to have focus on the people that it affects. We need to have a love and concern and have compassion on them rather than deciding if it's okay or not that they come across. We show compassion to the people. We show them Christ's love. And maybe that's an opportunity there that we should get involved in. You know, going to Sicily is great, but maybe we could do it right here in the U.S. Lots of needs. And we ask the question, how would Jesus respond to these things? Again, what would Jesus say about that? What would be his focus if he would be here? And I believe, again, he would want us to have love, compassion. And I believe he would tell us, like Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, we're not here to stay. We are to set our affection, our love, our heart on the things above, the things that are lasting, not the things that are temporary here in this earth. Our focus is to be on building the kingdom of God, winning souls for Him, helping the needy, the lost, and not be focused on the things that on the kingdom of this world. Yes, we do have responsibilities. It does affect us, but yet, let's have our focus on the things of God. As we think about all the challenges the church faces in 2019, we might wonder, what does the future hold? As we think about all the issues that are out in the world, what does the future hold for us, and especially our children? And sometimes we might be tempted to wish we could have lived back in a time when things weren't so complicated, when things were a little more simple, when it was a little easier to tell what was right and what was wrong. But turn to John 17. John 17, just a few verses here. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. Chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I think I'll stop reading there. But here Jesus was praying for his disciples. Verse 20 also says that neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that includes you and I here this evening. But verse 15 is what caught my attention. It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. God placed us here on this earth at this very point in time for a reason. It's his will that we are here. And just, he said, I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil. And that's his desire for us today as well. I'm confident that he will supply the needed grace, the strength, the wisdom to go from here, and that the things he brings into our lives, he will help us to be overcomers, to succeed in living a godly life. And he will be with us through whatever difficulty may come. Whatever we face, his promise is there that whatever may come our way, he says in Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, whatever comes, he said, I'll be there. Just trust me, and I will help you through it. John 15, verse 5, one more verse here before we close. Says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth or stays connected to me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, we live in a very connected world, a very connected time. But the question is, what are we connected to? Are we connected to the things of this world? Technology or whatever it might be, or are we connected to the true vine, to Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you're connected to me, if you abide in me, he said, then your lives are going to bring forth much fruit for the kingdom of God. And if we stay connected to him, we will be able to be in the world, but the pressures of this world won't have the influence or won't draw us away from God. And we can be a salt, a light, a positive influence in the dark for Christ in this world that we live in. So in closing, just a few questions to get myself, each one of us thinking. Who or what is influencing me or you? Does God's word set the standard for your life, for what is right and wrong? Is God's word the final authority in your life, in my life? Or do your friends, the culture, society that we live in, set the standards of right and wrong? Or maybe we think we can set our own standards. You know, if we're going to survive the pressure from our culture, from the world, we need to be firmly grounded on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and have him Lord as our life. Stand on the truth of God's word and not turn to the right hand or to the left, but to stand on it and not let the things of this world convince us otherwise. That God, we stand on the truth of God's word and not swerve from that. So may each one of us be found faithful as we strive to live in a way that would be honoring to the Lord and would glorify him and his kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.